Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die in 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Well, today we come to, I think, the closing study in this magnificent prophecy of Isaiah. And in these closing chapters, the prophet brings before us the ultimate purpose of God in relation to his own son, to Israel, and for the world. I call it the A, B, and C of the purposes of God. Because in these closing chapters, we have, first of all, the advent of the king. And then we have the basis of his rule. And thirdly, we have the characteristics of his kingdom. And so I want, first of all, just to look at those verses we did not read in chapter 63, from verse 7 down to verse 19. For in these verses, we have a resume of the history, or part of the history, of the children of Israel. And in this resume, we are brought to see how that the godly remnant in Israel, some of their feelings in relation to those dreadful days of judgment when God would judge an ungodly world direct from heaven, as indicated in the trumpet judgments and the seal judgment and the vial judgments of Revelation. You notice, first of all, in verse number 7, We have brought before us some of the feelings of this godly remnant in those days of those terrible judgments of God upon the ungodly. We find, first of all, they speak of the abundance of the greatness of his goodness, the abundance of his mercies, and his loving kindness. And these were the feelings of the remnant people. They just reveled in the kindness of God in verse 7. Verse 8, they call him their Savior. And when we come to verse number 9, that takes us through verses 11 to 15, we now have the deliverance of Israel from Egypt in the times of Moses appealed to by the godly remnant, as they also sit and await for and expect a similar deliverance when the Lord Jesus Christ comes as their Messiah. And we find that throughout that deliverance, as paralleled with the deliverance in the times of Moses, these people are just waiting and expecting this great time of deliverance for them. But when we go back to verse number 9, we understand there that what they're saying is this, that this is to be the very character of the deliverance into which they will be brought when the king comes back to reign. But then we observe also, that in verse 10, they have like those before them, they actually confess the sins and departure of the nation in the past. In verse 17, they confess the weakness and the failures of the nation at the present. In verse number 16, we find now that they look upon God as their Father and their Saviour. And so we find in these few verses, we have a resume of part of the history of Israel from the standpoint of the godly remnant. Verses 18 and 19 that concludes the chapter for us, we have this great word of comfort which they utter. For they say that they are his people and he is their God. But having said that as a resume of those verses, we want to consider verses 1 to 6 and then consider, first of all, the advent of the king. And what we find is this, that when we look at these verses, we have the advent of the king in relation to his enemies. If I just take you on for a moment to the book of the Revelation, you remember that in Revelation chapter 19, the king is seen coming out from heaven upon a white horse. He's coming out to rule and to reign. He's coming out to put down all his enemies beneath his feet. And so we find that in Revelation 19, we have the advent of the king as he leaves heaven to come and put his enemies beneath his feet. Of course, as we said before, at least in conversation, that just as Solomon had three enemies that must be dealt with before his kingdom could be established in peace, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he has three enemies that must be dealt with before he can establish his kingdom. And so we find that in chapter 20, we have reference made to the beast and the false prophet and to the dragon, this satanic trinity of evil. The Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, he deals with that satanic trinity. And so we find the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and Satan and his host will join them too. And so the Lord will deal with Satan, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet when he comes out from heaven in order to put his enemies beneath his feet. But then that raises the question, what about all the enemies? All those enemies that were headed up under the beast and the false prophet, all those enemies that were actually inspired by satanic influence, we find the Lord comes in chapter 63 and he deals with all those enemies. The language is vivid. The language is graphic in its description. And the symbolism is of the grapevine and the vine dresser and the vintage. And the symbolism is just this, Here we see the vine dresser crushing the grapes beneath his feet. The blood of the grapes might flow out from the vat into a channel to be collected. And this is a symbolism that the prophet uses to describe for us the way in which the king will deal with his enemies when he comes. He's going to crush them under his feet. He's going to tread them down. And after all, he's going to do it without any help. He will be alone. He will tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. And the day of vengeance of God will be in his heart. And so we find in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ as king. He deals with all those enemies headed up under the dragon, the beast and the false prophet. And they're all dealt with in his fury when the day of vengeance of God is in his heart. And he will deal with them each and all. But then, of course, the question may be raised, what about all the other nations? After all, what about the nations of the world? Not particularly those who are gathered up under the headship of the beast. What about the other nations? We find, of course, when we go through the prophetic scriptures, that we find the Lord is going to come. He's coming to Olivet. And Matthew, of course, he's coming to Olivet. First of all, it's called from, and then he's coming to Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo. And from there we learn in our chapter he's coming to Edom. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He's coming to Olivet. And to Olivet he's going to bring about a way of escape for those of the children of Israel who can be freed from where they were under the dominion of the beast. And with the Mount of Olives being split in two, we find then a way of escape is made for the children of Israel at that point in time. But it's also coming, of course, to Megiddo, for that is the place where all the armies of the world, from east and west, from north and south, are going to be gathered together. And their intention would be to destroy the whole of Israel off the face of the earth and to destroy Jerusalem, their capital city. But the Lord is going to come to Megiddo and deal with his enemies there. And as we've seen in this chapter, 63, he's coming to Edom. And of course, the question might be raised, actually, what will be the place to which the Lord will come when he comes to reign? Well, of course, it will be to Olivet. It will be to Megiddo. It will be, of course, even to Edom. In fact, we find from those last verses in Revelation chapter 16, he's actually going to come at a time when he will go through the whole of the earth, the whole of the nation in particular. For it says Revelation chapter 14, in those closing verses, that the blood will flow under the bridles of the horses. Such is the dreadful symbolism when the Lord comes back to deal with all his enemies. And we find the symbolism goes on that they will flow for 1,600 furlongs. And 1,600 furlongs in the scripture is the actual distance between Dan and Beersheba. So the picture is this, that with the advent of the king, all his enemies, from Dan to Beersheba, from Olivet to Megiddo, to Edom in the south, the Lord is going through in his mighty triumph and he's going to tread all his enemies beneath his feet in his fury, for the day of the vengeance of our God is in his heart. So much then for the advent of the king. He's going to come and deal with all his enemies. But then what about the basis of his kingdom? Well, of course, in verse 1 of our chapter, we have reference made to righteousness. And we find the basis of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be one of righteousness. And we're not surprised, are we? Because when we were back in Isaiah chapter 32, we were reading there in verse number 1, a king shall reign in righteousness. So the very basis upon which the Lord Jesus Christ will rule will be on the basis of righteousness. For we find that is what the kingdom will be established upon. He will be the king who will reign in righteousness. Of course, we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 1, in the quotation from Psalm 45, that the scepter of his kingdom will be the scepter of righteousness. So his rule will be marked by righteousness. And furthermore, of course, as we consider the scriptures, as we put them all together, he will be the true Melchizedek, who is king of righteousness and king of peace. And so it's a tremendous picture that Isaiah is bringing before us in these closing chapters of his book, bringing before us the advent of the king and all that it will mean. What it will mean for Israel, her deliverance. What it will mean for the world, judgment. And what it will mean, of course, as for his kingdom, it will mean that he will reign in righteousness. And so we find that in these scriptures brought before us, we have these tremendous truths concerning the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ of the earth to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. And that will affect the whole of the world. Of course, we're not waiting for the kingdom immediately, because we have a hope. The Apostle Paul calls it, writing to Titus, a blessed hope. And our hope is in this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, before ever he comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth, he's coming to the air. And he's coming out from heaven to the air. And he's going to gather all his people. All the dead in Christ shall rise first. We, the living and remaining, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with him. So with regard to our expectation, we're not looking for a king to come and reign in that way, putting all his enemies beneath his feet. We're looking for the Lord, our bridegroom. For after all, he's coming for his bride, which he purchased with his own blood. And that blessed moment will be realized when he will present to himself a church all glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So we're not waiting at this present moment, not for the kingdom. We're looking for the Lord. And as we look for the Lord to come for the church, we will love his appearing when he will deal with his enemies and with the nations in this particular way. But then, of course, just to remind you, he's not only going to deal with the dragon, the beast and the false prophet. He's not going to deal with all those who are headed up under them, the armies of the beast described for us in chapter 63 of this book. He's going to deal with all the nations, or the other nations of the earth. For when we come to Matthew chapter 25, we find the king will sit upon the throne of his glory, and all the other nations of the earth will be brought before him. And at that point, he will divide the nations of the world. He will divide them as a shepherd would separate his sheep from the goats. That, of course, was something that always happens. I take it in Israel today, shepherds never run a flock of sheep on their own. As far as I understand, they always run a flock of sheep and goats together. And so the sheep and the goats are seen under one shepherd, even unto this day in Israel. But there is a time when the shepherd separates the goats from the sheep. A brother was out in Israel on one occasion, and he told me that while he was there, he saw a shepherd dividing the goats from the sheep. And he was very interested, so he asked him, for what purpose, since they run together quite happily, or the other times, when he says, when the sheep come down to drink, the goats would harass them. Because, you see, they're different. And so when the Lord Jesus spoke this parable in Matthew chapter 25 and describes the nations of the world not already judged as those who are sheep and goats, the people who listened to him would have understood completely just what he meant. For goats are different. And the difference is this. when the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of his glory, and that to judge the nations of the world that remain, then there'll be the sheep. Those are the ones who would receive the messengers of the king and believe the message that the king is coming with his kingdom. And all those that believe to receive the messengers and believe the message, they're set on his right hand as sheep. For to them who said, come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom, enter into the joy of your Lord. But the goats represent all those of the nations who will not receive the messengers of the king, who will not believe the message that the king is coming and will establish his kingdom. All those he sets aside as goats. And whereas the sheep go into the kingdom, blessed of his Father, the goats who rejected the messengers and rejected the message will be taken away in judgment. And so we have, in this remarkable way, the advent of the king in relation to the nations of the earth. And we have the basis of his rule. It will be ruled on the basis of righteousness. In fact, you know, Psalm 72 is the great psalm of the millennial kingdom and its characteristics. And so we find if the A of the purposes of God is in the advent of the coming king, and the B, the basis of his rule, being that of righteousness, then of course the C of the purposes of God is this, the characteristics of the kingdom, that is, the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that is yet to be established upon the earth. And so we find the end of Psalm 72, he would judge the poor in righteousness. And so the whole realm and the whole reign and rule of the king that's yet to come, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be on the basis of righteousness. That's why the characteristics of his kingdom are such, as described for us. First of all, we find, of course, in chapter 11 of Isaiah and chapter 35 of the book of Isaiah. And now here in chapter 65, we have a further description of the characteristics of the coming millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could, of course, put it this way. You see, the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus will be one of unbounded dominion. Never before has there been a dominion with no boundaries. Even Solomon's kingdom, great and glorious as it was, had boundaries. But this coming kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom, that for a thousand years upon the earth, will have no boundaries. It will be from sea to sea. It will be from the river to the ends of the earth. And so we see that the characteristic of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be one of just unbounded dominion. He will reign from over the whole earth. And of course, as we're reminded, when he reigns from sea to sea, from shore to shore, from the river to the ends of the earth, then the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And so we see then the first characteristic of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be that of unbounded dominion. But then, of course, it will be unlimited prosperity. Whether you read chapter 11, chapter 35, or chapter 65, the unlimited prosperity comes out in each and all of those descriptions of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then will be the time when nations shall learn war no more. And so we find that the sword shall be beaten into plowshares. And we'll find that the spear shall be pruned, will be beaten out into pruning hooks. And so there'll be no shortage of bread. There'll be no shortage of wine. And so we find that there will be this unlimited prosperity in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no fear, no terror. The children will play in the streets without any fear whatsoever. And we'll find that even in the animal kingdom, will be altogether changed. We find that the wolf and the domestic, more like animal, will just lie down together. And of course, we will find that there will be a change of diet as far as the animal kingdom is concerned. And so with the characteristics of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to reign, will not only be of unbounded dominion, it will be also of unlimited prosperity, for there will be no shortage and there will be no fear, for a king shall reign in righteousness. And the fact that a king shall reign in righteousness means everything will be brought into subjection unto him. Even the solar system will undergo a change when the Lord Jesus establishes his kingdom here upon the earth. But not only will it be just a kingdom of unbounded dominion, no boundaries, everything will be subject unto the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It will be also unlimited in its prosperity. There will be no shortage, not for anyone. All will have plenty, and all will be marked by prosperity. But of course, there will be unparalleled bliss. We cannot begin to imagine what it would be like to live in a world that was reigned by a king whose every action was in perfect accord with divine righteousness. Hard for us to imagine that in this our day. Hard to imagine how it would be that for 1,000 years, when the king reigns, sin will not be as it is today, ruining the lives of men and women. For Satan will be incarcerated within the abyss, not able to influence the minds of men and women in that millennial day. And so there will not be sin seen as it is blatantly practiced today. Oh, the unparalleled bliss of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we find this, do we not? Not only will it be that righteousness will reign, everything subject unto a king who rules in righteousness. And not only so, will sin not be seen in its blatant form that we see it today, but see, even death, for a man to die 100 years old, he will be counted just like a child. So everything will change. The solar system will change. And so the earth will produce her products as never before, at least not since the days of the Garden of Eden. And so says Isaiah the prophet, having introduced us to the Virgin Son and the Divine Son and David's Son, having presented him unto us as a shepherd, and the servant, and the soldier, and the scholar, and the sufferer, and the saviour, and now the sovereign. Everything, says the prophet, as he brings his prophecy to a close, will be for the glory, and for the praise, and for the honour of the one whom God said away back in Psalm number 2, I have set my king upon the hill of my holiness. And so our studies in this very interesting prophecy of Isaiah has taken us through a number of rich chapters. And all we can trust is that with the psalmist, we can say at the end of Psalm 72, when David says in relation to the kingdom, he said this, Amen and Amen. And so ended the prayers of David, for then the kingdom will have come, and the earth will be filled with the glory of the King. I would trust our studies have been at least helpful over these weeks that we've considered this interesting book, the book of the prophet Isaiah.